welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. So Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the first half of your Bible. It's called the Old Testament. There you will find a book called Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And as you're doing that, so John Vivekhi, he is a professor of cognitive psychology at the University of Toronto. He actually recently made a very, very profound and powerful statement. He said the following, that in the modern world, we are suffering. Now, who's going to argue with that? But what are we suffering from? He says, we are suffering in the modern world from a wisdom famine. We are starving for wisdom. Now, my question is, how is that possible when we are absolutely saturated, flooded with information in the modern world? When it comes to knowledge, we are in the all-you-can-eat buffet season of humanity when it comes to knowledge. And yet, he says, he's not a Christian, but he's saying as a learned man that we are yet surrounded by knowledge and starved for wisdom. How's that possible? I mean, guys, we're in the golden age of information and knowledge. We are surrounded by it. The reality is that in our age, every single day, more than 1,000 books are published internationally. And the written knowledge of the human race doubles every 5 years. In fact, we have produced more information in the last 30 years than in the first 5,000 years of recorded history combined. And the scary thing is that written knowledge that doubles every 5 years, that accounts for only 0.003% of all the knowledge available to us currently. Why? Because digitally, the human race has produced more than 300 exabytes of information and knowledge. That is 3 with 20 zeros added onto it. And what that translates to is, for instance, that every single day of our existence, more than 300 billion emails are sent, 200 million tweets are posted, 2.5 billion messages are sent back and forth. And even though every single day, 85,000 hours of television is produced, 6,000 hours of YouTube content is uploaded every single hour. In fact, the just average, you know, weekday edition of the New York Times contains more information than what the average 17th century person would have encountered in their entire lifetime. We are saturated, flooded with knowledge. So what's the issue? You know, this old joke that goes, it says that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is knowing not to put it in a salad, a fruit salad, right? The issue is we are godlike in our knowledge as modern people. But when it comes to what it means to live as human beings fully, we are like children in the way that we make fruit salad. Our struggle is not one for information, even though we are the most learned people in the history of humanity. There is an aching in the human heart for the wisdom of simply answering a question like, what does it mean to live life well? What does it mean to live a worthy life, an impactful life, a purpose-filled life? And all the knowledge at our fingertips comes up short. This is the reason why this series that we're starting today is so incredibly important to you and me. Because in the next couple of weeks, we are going to be diving into a genre of literature from the Old Testament called the wisdom literature. And it's a genre, it's a collection of different holy inspired books in the Old Testament, like Psalms and Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, who together are not coming to, that's what excites me. It doesn't come to give you easy little answers, neat little cliches for life. It invites you into a journey to the art of living well, becoming truly wise. And so today, even though over the next couple of weeks we'll be tackling things like sexuality and wealth and suffering, today we're going to lay the foundation from one of these cornerstone books in the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, so that we can read the wisdom literature well. So read with me Proverbs chapter 3, and you'll see that Proverbs is written in a poetic style. It's poetry at the end of the day. And so as you're reading, pick up the themes with you. Allow the Holy Spirit to go beyond just the facts and the ideas here, but let the flowing poetry of it already start influencing your thoughts with regard to the journey, the invitation to wisdom. It says, verse 1, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. No, tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Now, in all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. No, fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body, like strengthening for your bones." Verse 11 says, "Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. No, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. Happy, blessed is a man who finds wisdom, who acquires understanding. For she," so it's personifying wisdom here in female form, it says, "she is more profitable than silver. Her revenue is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing that you can desire can equal her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left, riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, her paths peaceful. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who hold on to her are happy. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding." So verse 21 says, "Maintain then sound wisdom and discretion. My son, don't lose sight of them. They will be life for you, an adornment for your neck. Then you will go safely on your way and your foot will not stumble." Isn't that powerful? It weaves this intricate picture of an invitation to wisdom. Now, I want to show you today that there are a couple of themes in this text, and it answers basically four key questions that you would have already been wrestling with throughout your life, but that we need to wrestle with today in this text. And I'll just give an example of each under them. But I want us to wrestle with these four questions and accept the invitation to a life of wisdom. And so the first question we find in this text is simply this: why do we need wisdom? Why do we need wisdom? So highlight with me, work in your Bible with me. Verse 13, it says, "Happy, blessed is a man who finds wisdom, acquires understanding." And then it uses this female personification of wisdom. It says, "She is more profitable than silver." In fact, at the end it says, "Nothing that you can desire can equal her." That's a mic drop statement, isn't it? Right out of the gate, he comes and he says, there is not a single thing that you can desire or acquire in this life that is as valuable as wisdom. There's no amount of fame or money or sexuality or power that you could ever acquire that can match the wealth, the wisdom of a life filled with this. Now, why is that? It's because, guys, the reality is, to finally find the situation of life that you so dearly want, that will never compare to being able to navigate, thrive in, and truly make the best of the situation of life that you will find yourself in at all times. The reality is, there might be 3 seconds in your life somewhere where you feel, I finally have got the life that I want, and then it'll pass again. But true wisdom is saying, God, how do I navigate? How do I move through the very, very changing circumstances of life? There is a wisdom that God wants to nurture in us. And why is that? Because let's be honest, the most challenging questions that you and I sit with are almost never solved through simply having knowledge, information. I mean, here and there, there's an issue on your day-to-day, you know, I just follow my GPS when it says, okay, the rain, so now recalculating the best route to your very, you know, least congested route to your work is to turn right. Great, information, I make the choice. But most of the issues we face in life are not like that. Information and knowledge are powerless. Should I get married? If so, who should I marry? Should I date? Is this person the right person to date? Should I break up with them or stay with them? What should I study? Should I study? Should I go and work? Should I stay in this city or move to another one? Should I confront that person or should I play it safe? Should I take the big risk or should I be conservative? All of those issues are things that every single day and season in life we struggle with. And guess what? ChatGPT does not help me. Mountains, exabytes of information does not help me when I sit with those kinds of issues. And you and I already know in life that any of those things that I just quickly rattled off, if I handle them incorrectly, it spells disaster. And so we sit with, how do I navigate these things? I want to suggest that I know for myself and for you, most probably you sitting at the moment with a bit of a knot in your stomach that's been there for weeks, maybe months. And it's because you're saying, I am facing down an issue at the moment. That's so challenging. That's so complicated. I don't know how to navigate it. And all the podcasts and posts and opinions in the world are not all the knowledge base of the world. We're the smartest people who've ever lived. It's not helping me to navigate this knot. The knot remains. Did you see how valuable wisdom is? It's more valuable than anything I could ever desire or acquire. But if that's true, this passage then is saying to us that if that's true, then we have to wrestle with what then often goes wrong with wisdom. What goes wrong with wisdom so often? Verse 19, this is, you can highlight this word founded here. It says, the Lord founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding. In other words, it's saying that God created all of existence through wisdom. Now, this is powerful because if you look at all the other ancient Near Eastern cultures around Israel at that time when this was written, you look at Babylonian and Mesopotamian, all these different cultures, all of them had creation stories that would basically fall into two categories. One would say either that all of existence and creation is an accident, or that it is the result of violence. It is, you know, these epic battles between the gods or the gods and the giants. And because of all these, you know, these battles, the remains is what we have in creation. But only here in all of the ancient Near East do you have a record of the creation of our lives that is not based on accident or based on violence, but it's based on wisdom. That God is like this skilled artist who's woven into creation his wise patterns. And that's why all the sages, you know, the ancient wise ones of Israel, they would say that's how wisdom works. If God has created with wisdom, it means that all of creation, life, has a pattern to it. There's a texture. There's a grain. And if it was created through wisdom, it means that wisdom can start grasping at that grain can start touching that texture, can start moving with that grain. You know, we already agree that the natural world has a pattern like that. There's a patterned reality to the natural world. So think about something like aerodynamics. If an airplane, you know, is constructed to not cut against, but move with the flow, the pattern of reality with aerodynamics, it's going to fly. But if it chooses to cut against the grain of the aerodynamics of our world, it'll wreck itself. What the ancients would say is if you choose over decades of life to stubbornly cut against the grain, the texture of God's spiritual patterns, patterns of relationship, patterns of sexuality, patterns of finances, patterns of inner living. He says, if you cut against those things on a deep soul level, you will wreck yourself. Now, if he created it through wisdom, then maybe wisdom is the way that you start tapping into the texture of God's patterned reality. So what does it teach us then about wisdom? It means, number one, I have to very humbly admit, God, I believe there is a pattern, there's a texture to your wise creation. But number two, even more important, God, even more humbly, I admit, I cannot see the fullness of that pattern at any one time of my life. I can't see the fullness of God's wisdom in creation and existence. So, case in point, the way that we read a book like Proverbs and lots of the wisdom literature is we just grab little thoughts from it. We read, you know, here and there a thought, especially the book of Proverbs. It's got all these little nice punchy one-liners. And whatever fits my current season of life, I'll find, you know, a proverb that fits that. But the issue is Proverbs was not written to be understood like that. It is a work of literature that you have to work through in community with people. So the first 9 chapters are actually an introduction to this concept of wisdom. Almost a little bit of what we're doing today. And then only in chapter 10 do you now start getting these hundreds and hundreds of little pithy, strong statements. You know, these tweetable little ideas about life. And generally, those 5 chapters, 10 to 15, those, you know, nuggets of wisdom, they just follow almost this pattern of this is how life typically is. You'll read things like, if you work hard, you'll prosper. If you're lazy, you're going to struggle. If you raise your kids in a godly way, they will be probably, you know, well put together adults. And depending on your temperament, you'll read that and you'll think, no, that's life. Work hard, do well, lazy, you're sickle. And we love that. Those 5 chapters, man, we mine those chapters for WhatsApp statuses, you know? God, this is, you know, Monday. Okay, here we go. The issue is, if you read it all the way through as you're supposed to, suddenly you hit with your community chapter 16. And suddenly Proverbs are introduced that bring all the exceptions to the way that life typically is. As suddenly you start reading about Proverbs who say, very often even the person who works incredibly hard sometimes ends up in poverty because of oppression or because of injustice. Sometimes the parents who raise their kids to the very best of their abilities, to, you know, pointing them to God, those kids walk away from the faith or wreck their life. And suddenly I realize, oh wait, maybe life is more complex than what my pithy little tweetable idea of wisdom allows for. And maybe I have to be honest in saying, God, I don't understand fully the pattern of reality at any one time. So what does this teach us about? You know, the wisdom literature uses a word that is not politically correct for people in 2025. When it says, if you are going to cut against that grain, you know what you are? You're a fool. Yeah, he's stupid. That's what it's saying. Alan Platt, who started Doxodeo many years ago, he would always say, we're all 5 minutes away from stupid. Isn't it true? So what it's saying to us is foolishness, the opposite of wisdom. Foolishness comes in two forms. Number one, if I am going to say, I will be the center of the universe, I will be the captain of my own soul, I will define good and evil for myself, I will set out the rules. If you cut against the grain of God's patterned reality, you are foolish. But secondly, if you say, I can fully see the bigger picture, I can fully comprehend and understand it all, you're foolish. Now, there's a humility here, God. There's a patterned reality. And I don't perceive it all perfectly. I need to tread with humble posture here. So what does that then look like for us to actually walk in that way? Number three, how do we, keyword here, walk in wisdom? Verse 6, in all your ways know him, know God, and he will make your paths straight. This is all over the wisdom literature. The over and over again, more than 700 times, life is given the metaphor of path. Not life is like a box of chocolates, life is like a path. All the Gen Z guys are like, I have no idea what that reference is about. But it's not a quick sprint, it's a path. And in fact, it's always contrasted with wisdom as not a door, but a path. Why? Because we want wisdom to be like a door. What's the key? What's the technique? What's the quick answer that I'm facing this issue? Just give me the technique to open the door and wham, it opens up. Bam, I'm just hit with the light of wisdom. Always making the right decision. But the wisdom literature says, no. There's no technique. There is the long, decades long journey of becoming wise with God. One slow step of development at a time. Now, why is this so important? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Abolition of Man, he famously said, for the sages, the wise people of old, the cardinal problem for those cultures always had been the following. How do I conform my soul to reality? To the pattern of reality around me. And the answer for those olden cultures was always the same answer. The solution was wisdom. There's a pattern reality out there. How do I conform my soul to it? But in our modern era, where we have this overemphasis on knowledge and information, even science, not as a great tool, but as a worldview, as a religion, now we say the answer that we give is, how can I make the pattern of reality conform to my soul's needs? How can I reshape the world around me to conform to what I want? I mean, literally, TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, any bookstore, almost 80% of the content is what? 3 steps, 5 steps, 7 steps to conquer your anxiety, to be good in bed, you know, to make lots of money. It's always the same thing. How do I conform reality to my soul's needs? We want technique. What's the key to open up the door? And even Christians, guys, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, we fall into this technique, key mindset. You know, so you go to your friend who's very spiritual and you say, yo, I'm struggling, dude. I think I want to marry this woman, but I'm not sure. What do you think? You know, I think I want peace. That's what I want. And I don't have peace. So what should I do so that I can have peace? And then I know. And your very spiritual friend says, well, I think God has given you a very healthy brain. So make a decision. And you're like, dude, I'm trying to be spiritual about this. Like, how can I get the peace? And the reality is, you're not looking for peace. You're looking for technique. You're looking for the key that makes it foolproof. If I can just discern exactly, then I open the door, it'll all work out perfectly fine. Because life, you know, God gave me, I had the right key at the right time. Therefore, my marriage will be a great success. We're looking for technique. Even we'll say, listen, I've been praying. I've been going to church. I'm serving. And look at my life, God. Yeah. How's that? What? Prayer has become technique, door. Worship has become technique. And here it says no. So, you know, we'll do funny things as Christians. God, I'm looking for that key. What's the right thing? So we'll open our Bibles. You don't even read from your like electronic Bible. You get your paper Bible. That's how desperate you are. And I open my Bible and I'm saying, God, I'm going to trust you today. Spiritually, okay, a bit to the right. okay, God, what is the answer? And it says, and Judas went and hung himself. And you're like, what? Okay, no, God. Okay, well, I'll try again tomorrow. What's the technique? What's the door? And the Bible says, I want to confront your door mechanism, technique, idea of wisdom, and bring you to the place where you see technique not as the answer for wisdom, but it's a path. It's a journey. In fact, this idea of the walking of the path, it calls back to such a powerful picture. Genesis 1, it says, what is the purpose of humanity? Again, an answer. Science is so powerful to help us understand the natural world. It cannot answer a basic question like, what is your purpose as a human being? But the Bible's answer is this. Humanity, Genesis 1 says, was created for the twofold purpose of living in relationship with God and living as God's representatives. And when we do those two things, live in relationship, live as his representatives, we flourish. We become fully human. And what he said is, you know, it uses this beautiful language, even this very poetic language. It says, God would walk with them in the cool of the day in the garden. What is he saying? He says, don't grab the knowledge of good and evil for yourself at your own time, at your own pace. Walk with me, son, daughter. Let me teach you wisdom. Let me show you how you are to rule justly. Act with mercy. Let me show you how you thrive in a relationship with me. Let me teach you on a Monday as a plumber or poet or pediatrician or programmer how you rule with justice. How you walk with me and flourish. As you walk with me one step at a time, you will become wise. You can make wise decisions. It's not a door. There's no technique. There's no shortcut. It's a path. So finally then, what does that look like for us? How do we then grow on this path? And if it's a path, if it's one slow little step at a time, it means there's no one wham-bam moment of wisdom, open the door, kick it down. No, it's the every single day nurturing of wisdom. So what are those things that we can do that will nurture wisdom slowly in us? Let me give you a couple. The first is the seek God deeply. Not seek wisdom, seek God deeply. Verse 3 says, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. No, tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. It's this beautiful poetry. But those two words there, loyalty and faithfulness, are the two Hebrew words that are always used together to describe God's covenant relationship with us. Covenant is way stronger, infinitely stronger than contract. Covenant is God's commitment to us. In fact, that word there that it uses for loyalty is the word chesed in Hebrew. And it literally means unfailingly loyal love, devoted kindness. How powerful is that? That's industrial strength, loving kindness and commitment toward us by God in Jesus. And it's saying here that it's not enough to know, in the same way that you know that 2 + 2 = 4, to know that God loves you and accepts you and is committed to you, you have to know that you know. He's saying, man, as you're walking the path, hang it around your neck. Let it get into your heart, into your mind. It has to sit so deeply in you that you know that his hesed toward you, his unfailing love and kindness is the foundation of who you are. Why is that the foundation of wisdom? Because all over the wisdom literature, you're going to find that it says that the wise person has this kind of silent, peaceful steadiness to them. Even when the world is shaking, it's not that they're not affected or it's not difficult or they have doubts and struggles, but there's a solidness in them that does not come from them. It comes from God in them. It's around their necks. It's in their hearts. That is his unfailing, loving kindness. That is the Father that I'm walking with. It's wisdom. But secondly, it goes with it. Almost like the twin of this is you have to see yourself honestly. So just on that first one, I just want to say again, worship music, reading the scriptures, community group, fasting, praying, contemplation and silence, all these things, we are not doing them for information, breakthrough, door open. We're saying, God, form me in relationship. that it sits so deeply in me, your hesed for me. But secondly, know yourself deeply. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. Here's the great paradox you're going to find all over the wisdom literature. Some of the wisest people are those most aware of their capacity for foolishness. Isn't that amazing? Not you down and out on yourself. Oh, I'm so stupid. But as Alan said, I know the capacity that I have. I'm 5 minutes away from stupid. And the wiser I get, the more aware I become of the fact that I do have limitations. I do have biases. I do have some besetting sins that God is still ridding from my character. I've got areas of just stupidity in life. I've labeled them even in time now. But here's the thing. If you are not convinced of that first point, that God has unfailing industrial strength level of, you know, commitment to you, then when you see these things in yourself, I'll just sidestep them. I'll ignore them. I can't bring them into community. I'll just keep on playing church. I'll be fake and religious because what will people think? What will God think? But if I know that God, in spite of that in Jesus, he's committed to me, then God's truth, not just his love and his grace, but his truth will not break me. It'll begin to heal me. I have to know myself. Thirdly, walk with the wise. Oh, here's every modern person's greatest fear. Walk with the wise. It says, my son, don't forget my teaching. Don't be wise in your own eyes. It constantly, the refrain in all these wisdom books will be my son, my daughter. And otherwise, it's the wise, you know, mentor speaking to the young Padawan. It's the teacher, it's the mentor, it's the father, it's the mother speaking to the younger person. Saying, hey, guess what? On your own, you will never be wise. Wisdom as an individualist is a fool's errand. If you're an individualist, even with ChatGPT, you'll be stupid. You'll be a fool. No, wisdom is something that is wrestled through in character and in community. But guess what? Let's speak to one another, friends, today. I can't speak to anyone else because the rest, the rain, kept them away. So let's speak to ourselves. You and I often do not do this. In the modern church, what do? We say, I've made my decisions. Let me come and tell you what I've decided. Guys, help. Or, okay, it's done. Whereas the Bible is saying wisdom means you actually open your life in community group to other people. And you say, help, rebuke, correct, train, tell me I'm stupid, encourage me. And when you tell me I'm stupid, God has a new season in another church for me. Isn't it amazing? No, wisdom is something nurtured in community. It's a practice. I'm not saying it as if it's easy. I want to give cliches on a Wednesday when people speak about our lives. Oh, guys, the difficulties of my life, you know, stepped on a Lego, whatever. I don't want to be honest. But if you're an individualist, you're going to be stupid. Last two, immerse yourself in Scripture. It says, my son, don't forget my teaching. Let my commands sit in your heart. Those words that he uses there are the Hebrew words, Torah. And you'll maybe know if you have a bit of background on this. This simply means God's divine guidance. We have to submerge ourselves in the Scripture of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says they are divinely breathed out. And here's the thing. We can't just rake for leaves in the Scriptures every 3 weeks when I've got a presentation at work coming up tomorrow. I've got to make it a practice, daily practice, at least 4 times a week is what the research says for it to make really a difference. I have to dig for gold in the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are the one that inspired these words. So come and enliven them in my heart. Open up my life. And as you do that as a practice, not an occasion, you'll find that God comes to reorient your desires, reframe your thinking, remold your heart. And this is the thing that I want us to maybe take away for the rest of the series. It's so important that you cannot read the wisdom literature. You cannot read it in isolation. Because you'll read one tweetable thing from Proverbs and then you'll be angry. You say, it's said if I work hard, I will prosper. I'm working hard, my life sucks. How does that work? I'm reading Job and nothing makes sense. I'm never reading that book again. I read Psalms and I have no peace. Whatever it is, we have to realize the wisdom literature is not meant to be seen in isolation. The picture you have to have is of a mosaic. Every one of these books has got the texture and the color of one of these tiles. And it brings this perspective that the Holy Spirit wants it to, but it has to be put in tension with, in conversation with all the others. And it's the full picture that gives you wisdom. So yes, Proverbs is always going to speak in the normal patterned realities of this is just typically how life is. But then Job and Ecclesiastes is going to bring us the kind of humility to realize sometimes life is not like that. And I need to humbly approach it. And the book of Psalms is going to teach me how to worship God and be grounded in Him in every season of life. And Song of Songs is going to teach me about the beauty of sexual expression in God's design. It's the mosaic of wisdom that God wants to nurture within me in the scriptures. And let me just mention, lastly, it's just to grow through hardship. It says, let's not despise, loathe these moments of discipline. Guys, there's not a single person's life path that will not include some challenges. As long as we live in a fallen world, in a broken world, in a sin-smeared world, there will be things that suck. God is so good, He says, I can even take those things, as bad as they are, and use them as moments of wisdom in your life. We already know this. If I ask you about any lesson in life, you're not going to tell me about the time you got the promotion. You're going to tell me about the challenges that God used to make you wise. So let's finish off here. I think one of the strongest themes in this passage, all throughout Proverbs, is that wisdom is personified. Wisdom is not an it, it's not a thing, it's a she. It's a I, it's a me. And you think, okay, but it's poetry, so it's a beautiful rhetorical device just to, you know, to make it powerful. That's true. But what if it was more than a rhetorical device? What if wisdom could truly be personified? It could become so personal that you could walk with Him, that you could be healed by Him, that you could be instructed by Him, loved by wisdom. Just imagine then that, you know, for us that you feel I did not have the parent or the counselor or the mentor or the counselor that could tell me, that could help me, that could guide me. If wisdom were that personal, man, then you would have the ultimate guide. You would have the divine counselor. And you think, yeah, but it's just poetry. But what if poetry becomes historical reality? Can't read it now for the sake of time, but John 1 in your New Testament, one of the four records of the life of Jesus, opens with John saying, and he uses the word logos to say the word that is Jesus was with God at the beginning. God created everything through this word. And that word, that logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he knows, he's using very smartly, inspired by the Spirit, the word logos to all of his Greek and you know, philosophically minded people would have said logos is the patterned reality of creation. It's the rationality that sits behind everything. It's the texture that sits behind all things. That's how the Greeks thought. And John says, you know what? That texture that you know, that patterned reality, that's Jesus. He was at the beginning. You know, he was not just with God. He is God. And God created everything through Him. And that wisdom, that patterned reality became human and dwelt with us in grace and truth. And he's saying, you know what? Yes, God created us for relationship to represent Him. Sin broke that relationship. And now we're living in the foolish wickedness of our world. But that patterned reality became flesh to come and call us and say, as I defeat sin, Satan, and death on the cross, I'm calling you to leave behind your sin and your ideas about God and come follow me into my wise kingdom. Come and walk with me again in the cool of the day, in the garden that is Pretoria, and let me teach you how to be human again. In fact, Jesus is in effect saying to us, I am God's wisdom to you. I am God's wisdom for you. I am God's wisdom with you. We flooded with knowledge, but we starved for wisdom. And Jesus puts out his hand and he says, come walk with me. Put your faith in me. Let me put my arm around your shoulder and let me teach you to be human again. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are good, that you are wisdom. And God, will you teach us over this next season what the path of wisdom looks like? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.